I love that word. Do never fear on saying love. I love it. We're to love each other fervently. That's just great. Have you ever noticed how many times throughout the scriptures we can find similar phrases like walk in the Lord, walk in his ways, walk in the Spirit? It doesn't matter how you travel, your mode of the main or basic mode of transportation is walking, isn't it? If you take a plane, you have to walk to the plane and walk from the plane. If you take a train, you have to walk from the train and to the train. Same thing with a car. Wherever you drive, you have to finally get out and walk somewhere. Walking is a basic mode of transportation. What does it mean when we are told to walk in the Lord or walk in his ways? We can get a sense of what it means to walk in the Lord by reading what God tells us, inspired to say through Moses. Turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis, the 17th chapter. Genesis, the 17th chapter. And in the first verse of 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, he appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So here we see that walking before God, we are to be blameless. And this is one good way to understand what it means to be walking in the Lord. The Almighty God said to Abram, who he later named Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations, walk before me and be blameless. By the way, anybody that's not 99, we still are plenty worthwhile to God, aren't we? It's just great to know that. The age does not matter in God's eyes. We're going to read a couple of, about two ways of walking later on here in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to talk to you about the two ways of walking. You can walk in the way to destruction, and you can walk in the way to life. So, and I want to share those two ways with you, but we're going to get into see those in the scriptures here in just a moment. But turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel now, chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to turn there to show you that God is fair about walking in his way. God is fair about that. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read verses 15 through 20. Chapter 33, beginning in verse 15, he says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. So here we see that there is a way to walk. You can have life. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. So we see that if the righteous turns to wickedness, there's a way of death, isn't there? So there's a walking towards life and a walking towards death. And, of course, he goes on to say, but where the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So we see that there are two ways, the way to righteousness, and which is the way to life, and the way to death, which is the way of wickedness. There's also two ways that are described in the Old Testament. But before we turn there, I want to turn over to Jude. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we begin to see one of those two ways, the way that it leads to death. In the book of Jude, Jude is talking to the saints, and he is saying in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Describing a way, isn't it? Verse 11 is the opposite of this. Verse 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Well, here's another way that's described, isn't it? The way of Cain. And, of course, then we read down in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgments on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and so on. So we see that there is a way of Cain, which is an ungodly way, and we've already read about the righteous way, the way to life, which Jude was exhorting the saints to follow in earlier in that scripture. Now, if you will, turn with me back to Genesis, in chapter 5, and we'll start to read about the two ways that are mentioned before God told Abram to walk before him blameless. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 5 and reading in verse 18, we see that Enoch, a righteous person, remember he was the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch talked about his way, or it talks about Enoch's way here in verses 21. Beginning in 18, it says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and so on. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Enoch walked with God. What does it mean when we say Enoch walked with God? And then it goes on to verse 24 to say, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, I think just about every Protestant religion is going to say, well, Enoch was taken up to heaven. He walked with God, and God took him, and he did not see death, or did he? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter where Enoch happens to be mentioned, and mentioned very strongly because God was very pleased with his testimony. And just while you're turning there, let me just explain to you that Enoch was the seventh evangelist, if you will, from the time of Seth, who is the son of Adam. And he was in the seventh generation. And also, and that was of the righteous line of generations coming down from Adam to the time of the flood with Noah. But there was also the unrighteous line that was the way of Cain. Cain left from the presence of the Lord. We'll read about that here in a minute. And then he was had a line of generations also, and the seventh in his line of generations was Lamech. Now, these are both of the seven generations from Adam, Cain's line and Seth's line. And but yet, Cain's line is an older seventh generation than Seth's line, and we'll see that here in a minute. But I wanted to lay that out for you as we before we get into reading Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So maybe the Protestants are right. He was taken up into heaven. God took him. It said God took him over in the Old Testament that we read. And here we see that he did not see death, so he must have gone to heaven. Is that right? Well, obviously it's not. Why can I say that obviously it is not? Because Jesus Christ says in John 3:13, and remember, this is just three verses prior to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I know everybody knows that scripture. But John 3:13 says, Jesus says, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of God who has come down from heaven, or the Son of Man who has come down from heaven. So we know from Jesus' own words that nobody is in heaven who has ascended from to heaven. No man has ascended to heaven. And what is another way that we might be able to know that this might not be so? Turn over to the end of chapter 11, and let's read in verses 39 and 40. Chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Beginning in 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So all these faithful individuals in chapter 11, that is the, if you will, the hall of fame for faithful people, they did not receive the promise. Verse 40 saying, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Yes, they are waiting in the grave for us and for the return of Jesus Christ, where we will all be raised together. So if someone says, well, wait a minute, Enoch went off up to heaven, you have two scriptures that are very strongly showing that, no, Enoch did not go to heaven. But what about this word death? Turn back to verse 5. In Hebrews. And it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Then what happened? What does it mean that he did not see death? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. in Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 24 again. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we see in Hebrews that he did not see death. Turn back just a couple of more pages, or maybe just one more page, and you're going to read about the line of Cain, and you're going to read about the leader of the seventh generation of Cain, and his name is Lamech. And Lamech, in chapter 4, verse 19, says he took for himself two wives. One was not enough of a problem for him. He had to have a second one. He took two wives, and then he boasted. He boasts here in verse 23. Then Lamech says to his wives, to both of them, he says, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. And we think maybe the speculation is that that might have been Cain. And even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Yes, the evangelist Enoch was telling Lamech that he was a sinner and that God's going to come to judge him because he has broken God's law. Just to make a point here a little bit stronger, up in verse 16 of chapter 4, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And then down through the generation comes Lamech. Cain moved away from the presence of God. He left the presence of God. And that's why we see over in Jude in verse 11 that he talks about the way of Cain is an ungodly way. And Lamech was an ungodly man and did ungodly things. He broke God's law. And because of that, Enoch was preaching that he's going to suffer for it. Maybe you remember the story about John the Baptist telling King Herod that he was an adulterer because he took his brother's wife. Well, this is something very similar to that. This is where Lamech had taken two wives, and God had only said back in the earlier chapters of Genesis that a man should leave his father and his mother and take unto himself a wife and cleave unto her, and they should be one flesh. Lamech had broken that law as well as many other laws, mainly killing and murdering. So we can see here from Scripture, even though there's just very few pieces, that Enoch wasn't taken up to heaven. Enoch was taken out away from Lamech so he would not be murdered. That is what this death is referring to, that he would not be murdered by Lamech. Now, why did I go through all that explanation? It's because to let you know that there is a way that is righteous, and Enoch displayed that righteousness. And that is a good example for us to follow, to be close to God continually, because his testimony, which it says over in Hebrews 5, because of his testimony of his faith, God spared him and took him and saved him from being murdered by Lamech. And then also, he is waiting for his promise to be fulfilled, just like we are waiting for our promise to be fulfilled. So what does it mean to walk in the Lord, or to walk blamelessly before the Lord, as Abraham did and as Enoch did? In this message, we're going to review just three quick points on what it means to walk blamelessly before the Lord. If you will now, turn over to Psalms 143. Psalms 143. David knew exactly what needed to be said regarding how to walk before the Lord. And I find this very interesting that in the Psalms, David can lay it out for us very clearly on how we need to walk before the Lord blamelessly. The first point I want to make, beginning, we're going to read in Psalms 143, and we will be starting in verse 8. But my first point is this. Well, let's read the first verse, and then I'll bring into my first point. In verse 8, it says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. My first point is this. We cannot know how to walk in God's way unless he causes us to know. And how does God cause us to know? Jesus Christ said he had to go so that we could receive the Holy Spirit, a gift of God. And that Spirit is how we can be caused to know the way in which we should walk. Let's read on in verse 9 of 143, of Psalms 143. Verse 9 says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. David plainly lays out an outline here on how we can know how to walk before God blamelessly. And the very first part is that he, God, causes us to know in which way we should walk. Without God's Spirit, we cannot know. We cannot know, and we would therefore just be walking dead people. We are, if you do not have God's Spirit, you're a walking dead man. How can I say that? Turn with me over to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that those people in the world who are the ungodly, have not God's Spirit, are the walking dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you might recall that each of us in our own way before God called us were in the same boat. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Yes, we were walking dead until God called each and every one of us and gave us of his Holy Spirit. He goes on to tell us in verses 4 through 10 that he turns that around. It's God who turns it around through his Holy Spirit. Let's read on now in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." What powerful words. Can you imagine? It's hard to comprehend the riches that Jesus Christ has planned for you and me if we would just remain faithful to him. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here is how we can know to walk blamelessly before God. But it's God's Spirit that he gives us to make that possible. Turn with me to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told in verse 1 to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And in verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Everything is pointing to the fact that we need to be walking in God's Spirit. The second point that I wanted to talk about is that we need to be taught what God's will is. It's so easy for us to just say, "I'm going to go do this," or "I'm going to do that." Or when there's problems, you figure, "Well, I got to do this," or "I have to do that." Rather than stopping and thinking, "I need to get on my knees before my Creator and lay this at his feet and ask him for his wisdom, ask him for his help. Show me your will, Father." That's what we need to be asking. Turn with me, if you will, to, let's see, where am I here? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Nehemiah is a book right before Job. And in chapter 9, Nehemiah is giving a very long prayer to God, but I notice that in verse 20, he says, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them. Yes, God gave us his spirit that we might have the ability to learn what his will is. Turn now back to, let's turn to Psalms 25, verse 4. Psalms 25, verse 4. Psalms 25, in verse 4, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And in Psalms 23, verse 3, he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, God teaches us through his Holy Spirit. And he also says in John 14, I'm not going to take time to turn there because I'm running short of time, but he says in John 14, verses 12 and 13, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, he goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why does he say that he'll do it? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yes, God will show us what his will is, but we have to lay our problems and our desires and our thanksgivings and our praises at his feet and to ask him, your will be done, Father. What is your will in my life? I don't want to make the wrong decisions anymore. I'm tired of making the wrong decisions. Help me, Father. Show me. And I'll guarantee you, you ask for a slice of bread, you're not going to be handed a scorpion. He's going to give you the living bread of life. My point three, and the last point that I wanted to make, is that we need to be revived by God. Turn back to Psalms 143, if you will, please. Psalms 143, we've been reading there. In Psalms 143, in verse 11, he says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And he goes on at the end of verse 12 to say, for I am your servant. Why does he say, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake? Well, guess what? All this that we're going through in our life, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. He's the Son, the living Son of God. He's the one that's in control of all this. And he will have his name sanctified. Turn with me, if you will, please, back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And we're going to see it is not about you and me. It is about Jesus Christ and you and me in Christ. He says in chapter 36, beginning in verse 22, he says, therefore, 36, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Yes, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and his namesake. We read, I just mentioned to you in Psalms 23, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for what? For his namesake. And now turn back for a final scripture, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 7. These verses are highly important. They're probably the most important verses of the scriptures we've quoted today. These verses show us what we need to be doing in our personal lives and to realize that this is how we need to be walking blameless before our God. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelation, it says, to the angel of the churches of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. That's us. That's God's church, isn't it? That's you and me. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's our challenge. We have to get back to our first works, our first love. We have to have a fervent desire to serve God and minister unto Him. And you say, well, how can I do that? I'm just an old guy that's retired. I live in a house that nobody even knows where I live, and nobody calls on me, whatever. You know what? You can pray. You can pray for this world. You can pray for the people of this world. You can pray for these two nuts that are running for the candidacy for president in this world. They need all the help they can get. There's a lot of people we can be praying for in this world. But not only that, the people in our church, our family, our church family, they are all kinds of people who need help in our prayers. Those who are living in harm's way or on the other side of the world. Those who have little to eat who are in South America or over in China or over in the Balkans or wherever. There's a lot of people to pray for. And, of course, we know about locally all of our friends and brothers and sisters whom we know and those whom we can pray for. God wants to see us walk blamelessly before Him. God wants people who will work for Him and minister for His name's sake, not for ours. My brethren, do you want to walk in the Lord? And do you want to be blameless before the Lord? Then let us ask the Lord to cause us to know the way in which we should walk. Let us ask the Lord to teach us to do His will, to walk before Him blameless. Let us ask the Lord to revive us, to make us fresh, to make us fervent and zealous for His name's sake.